Thank Brother David for leading that very fitting song. Title of this sermon this morning is Who is Jesus? We need to keep in mind who Jesus is. Recently in Europe, on a regular commercial flight, most of the 185 passengers were started to realize that Prince William and his wife Kate were on the flight also. Prince William and family made the flight very newsworthy and significant because of who they were. The flight was in the news because of who was on it. Normally, there would be no notice in the press to a normal commercial flight. An unbelieving world has made the story of Jesus a myth. It is a belief for the simple-minded and uneducated. That's especially so in our day when we think of the secular humanism that is afloat. We as Christians unashamedly believe that Jesus was a man that grew up in Palestine approximately 2,000 years ago. Not only was he a good man, he was God himself in the flesh, who voluntarily came to the earth with a specific mission, and that was to die and shed his blood as a ransom in the place of each of us who have committed sin, by the which we are condemned to eternal punishment. By faith in his atoning blood, by which he became the propitiation for us, that is, he died for us that we can live in the reality of a hope of eternal life. Even though he died a criminal death, after 3 days in the grave, he miraculously came to life and rose again and was seen by many, yet testified his resurrection and eventually ascended to heaven before real men and said in like manner, I shall come again. That is where we are in the great narrative of the life of Jesus Christ. We are waiting for his second coming. Some of his last words were these: "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death until he come." That's what we're doing here this morning. While we remember the body and blood and the death of Jesus Christ, we are saying we're looking forward to his coming, that he is coming back again. At communion time, we think of the man Jesus who was on the cross. And I want you all to imagine the best you can the reality of being a normal person at the cross that day and looking up at this man Jesus on the cross and being dismayed that Barabbas wasn't there and that Jesus took his place. There were many criminals that were crucified on Roman crosses. But what made this cross significant? It was who was there. It was Jesus. It was Jesus by name, the very Creator himself, the God of heaven, the Son of God, the Son of Man. And we could name many names for him. He was there. It wasn't just a regular man or a criminal like Barabbas would have been. It was Jesus who was born of a virgin, but he looked just like us. He lived among real men that had addresses on real streets and lived in gray houses and had red barns and all that. He was a real man. We know that he was something special. So I asked the question this morning, and I want to repeat it many times throughout the message. Who is Jesus? Who is this Jesus that was on the cross? Now, I would like you to turn with me to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12 and the following verses. We would do well to read the whole chapter, but I don't think we're going to because of time. But I will read the text now. Giving thanks, verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father which made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. How many times have you gave thanks for that? That you can be participants of the inheritance of the saints. Thank God for that. Say thank you just now.
Thank you.
Everybody.
Thank you.
Thank you. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Again, thank you. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him all things were created, that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things are created by him and for him. Who is Jesus? The Creator God. That's who was on the cross. He is before all things, and by him all things consist or held together. That word means consist there, means held together. The planets in their rotation, the earth in its rotation, and moon and so forth. They're held together by the plan of God. That's who was on the cross. And it's worked pretty well, hasn't it? We have 24-hour days. As long as you can remember. We have 365 and 6-day years. As long as you can remember. It's worked pretty well, right? It's by him all things consist or are held together. The stars in their orbits, the planets in their orbits, were by the Creator God, Jesus Christ, who was hanging on that cross. That's who was there. Who is Jesus? It's by him all things consist, are held together. Verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence, or he has the first rank. He is number one. That's a military term. Then in all things he might have the preeminence or first rank. He is the general. Everyone is underneath him. Who is Jesus? He has the preeminence. over President Trump, over the Congress, over the Kremlin, over the People's Republic of China. He sets up and takes away whom he will as leaders. That's who was on the cross. Who is Jesus? He is first rank. Verse 19, for it pleased the Father, in him shall all fullness dwell. And I had to ponder, what is that? All fullness dwell. You can only imagine that it is the fullness of being able to redeem man for one thing, but much more than that. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself. By him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. The fact that we are reconciled to Jesus Christ ought to thrill your soul. To be reconciled, to be, you know, we reconcile our checkbook and it brings us, so the columns line up. We are reconciled. We are lined up with Jesus. And over in Ephesians, it says that we are holy as he is. You mean Joe Weaver in all his blotches and failures and sins can be reconciled to the very Creator God of heaven? That's what it means. That's what it means. Say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And you, who were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. You're an enemy of God. Purposely antagonistic against him. And he has reconciled you. Who is Jesus? Verse 22. In the body of his flesh through death. That's the means that through death. To present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Wow. Isn't that something? I can be unblameable, unreprovable. Even Delbert Ocker and Nelson Sensting and Ron and Joe Whitmer and everyone else here can be that way. Can be perfect, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. But there's a catch. Verse 23. If ye continue in the faith that is grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, dear ones, that is a peril. That is a peril that we can be moved away from the hope of the gospel. And we can apostatize and we can go away from him. That's why we have this commemoration service this morning. It's just a little nudge for us to be closer to him. To have more of the hope of the gospel. Which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. Whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. And those of us who are ministers, Brother David talked about 50 years of that burden that we are made a ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ to help save men that are alienated and away and enemies of God. Verse 24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. And fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake. Which is the church. brethren and sisters here, that you are here in church this morning, you are special because we are part of the church that Jesus Christ started. That is why. It's not because it's a social club. It's not because it's a good place to meet friends, but it's because of Jesus. Who is Jesus? The head of the church. Whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God. That is really, really special. Brethren and sisters, this word of God was written over a 1,600-year period by 40 different authors. And they had this, and Acts tells us, different places, that all the prophets spoke of these days. All the prophets spoke of these days. And it's written in the Bible. Even the mystery that which hath been hid from ages and from generations now is made manifest to his saints. Brethren and sisters, we live in an honored position, honored place in history that is very special. We have this mystery that was hid in the Old Testament times. And we have it before us this morning. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Folks, this is not something that we just follow an example. It is not something that we can get to know Jesus by just knowing him. He lives inside. He lives inside. Tim Berge. And Hope. And Katie. It's a wonderful thing that Jesus lives inside us by the Holy Spirit. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present man, every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Wherefore I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. That is the dynamic that the Apostle Paul had. He warned every man. He taught every man. Why? So they all get to know Jesus. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Jesus was the great man that had the divinity. He was born of a virgin, conceived of the Holy Ghost. But yet he came down and lived as a real man about 2,000 years ago. And we say, praise God. Who is Jesus? Well, I would like to divide this message into three different parts. The first one is, who was the man called Jesus? And I would like you to think about being at the foot of the cross that day and thinking about that man on the cross. Who was he? Who was he? I believe there was at least two versions of the story about Jesus, who he was. I want to look at some of them. First of all, I want to look at his fellow townsmen, his contemporaries' view. Remember, Jesus went into the synagogue one day in Luke chapter 4. I don't think we'll turn there. And he preached the word of God. I wonder what he preached. Well, it says in Isaiah 61 and is repeated in Luke 4 that he's set the captives free and so forth. He gave beauty for ashes and so forth. But his contemporaries' view, what did his fellow townsmen say? After his fellow townsmen had heard his first sermon, they declare, listen to this, is not this Joseph's son? After they heard the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth, is not this Joseph's son? Huh. Joseph is the man we know, lives down at the end of the street with a gray garage. Or something like that. Joseph. Joseph, just the carpenter. And his son is preaching like this? Is not this Joseph's son? They were astounded at his gracious words. There was something special about this man. But they said, is not this Joseph's son? A few weeks later, maybe the next week, Jesus came down to Capernaum. It was a city of Galilee, and taught them in the Sabbath day. And the people were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. I don't know what they compared it to, but his word was outstanding. His word was with power. One day, Jesus' disciples were traveling across the lake, and Jesus was sleeping. He was sound asleep on a pillow. And the wind started blowing, and the waves started crashing, and a gale force wind came across the lake, and they needed some help. And they went to Jesus. They suspicioned that something about this Jesus could help, about this storm Jesus could help. And they went to Jesus and they said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And Jesus arose, and he just simply said, peace be still. And suddenly, the wind stopped blowing, the waves quieted down, and the boat stopped rocking. And they looked at each other. I believe Peter and John looked at each other. All of them, and they looked at each other and, wow. Wow. This man is something special. And they said these memorable words. What manner of man is this? That even the winds and the waves obey him. What manner of man is this? This is a man, but the winds and the waves quiet down when he says so. Who is Jesus? That's who was on the cross. That the winds and the waves obey him. The very elements. How would you like to know someone that would say, wind, peace be still. And there would be stillness. That's who Jesus was. There's a lot of illustrations we could go to. He was a great teacher. And they testified, many of them testified in different places. Never man taught like this man. He performed miracles. He raised the dead to life. He raised Lazarus. Mary and Martha and Lazarus were no doubt around the foot of the cross that day. And they believed in Jesus. He was born of poor and very ordinary parents. Came from a town, Nazareth, very poor town. And one day, they were thinking about Jesus, they were talking about Jesus. And they said, "Is not this the carpenter's son?" Yeah. Pounding nails, sawing boards. Is not his mother Mary? We know her. And his brothers are James and Joseph and Simon and Judas. We know those people. They're among us. They're neighbors. And his sisters. They were even there and we know them. But Mary knew one thing that she probably didn't tell many people. That when he was conceived, God himself told her that the son that is going to be born of you is the Son of God. I believe many at the cross that day were at Jesus' baptism. It says that they went out to him in Jerusalem. They went out to him in Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region bound about Jordan, and they went out to hear John the Baptist preach. And one day Jesus came out and he asked John the Baptist to baptize him. And a funny and an interesting dynamic thing happened that day. And the heavens were opened. And the Spirit of God came down, descending like a dove and lighting upon him. I believe they saw that. And lo, in that opening in the skies, there came a voice that said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." But yet he was so ordinary in his appearance. Often wondered how Jesus looked. How did Jesus look anyway? He probably was a dark-skinned man, fairly dark, I would guess, because most Jews tend to be a little dark. He probably had black hair, probably was curly hair, very likely, and he was not good-looking. That we know. Because over in Isaiah 53, it says, "He hath no form, nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should behold him." He wasn't somebody that just stood out like he was just the famous, good-looking young fellow. But he was, wasn't too handsome. There was no beauty. I want to think about, just for a few minutes, about the other side at Calvary that day. There was the disciples of Jesus that knew him. But I believe to a lot of people he was a criminal. Said he died the death of a transgressor in Isaiah 53.
And I believe the general knowledge was that he was a crook. He was even worse than Barabbas. And a lot of people probably said that he is born out of wedlock. Come on, this thing of the Holy Ghost. No way. That's not true. Can you imagine our society saying that? Of course, that's what they'd say. Furthermore, one of his disciples turned on him and he was arrested. Judas, yeah, we know Judas. He turned on him and he was arrested. That's who helped us arrest him. But then there's the other group said, but did you know about Judas? Judas helped him get arrested. But Judas made a confession. He said, I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood. You know what Judas did? He went out and hung himself because he couldn't live with himself. It says over in Acts that his bowels gushed out. Judas declared Jesus innocent. That's something to remember. The Jews, the Romans, condemned Jesus under the most questionable circumstances. And finally, Pilate cried out. He said, I find no fault at all. I find no fault at all. And Pilate's wife told him, have thou nothing to do with this just man. Who is Jesus? He was Jesus without a spot. He was blameless. But he was crucified between two thugs, notorious for their insurrection, their assassination attempt against Rome, some leader in Rome. Who is Jesus? He was a very real man. Probably looked like many of us. He was hanging there on the cross. But there was these things special about him. The second part of the message, I would like to go back to our text. Who is Jesus from God's perspective? Go to verse 15. Jesus was the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. In other words, Jesus had the image of God himself. He was the very God himself. Over in Hebrews it says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. That's who Jesus was. God declares him as being God. Verse 16, by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible. All things created, and I think sometimes we overlook that word creator. Now, when you make something, Brother Joe, when you put a patio together, do you start with some materials? You start with some materials. Marlon, you use alfalfa hay and corn silage to get something done, don't you? The Creator God There's a Latin word that goes real well with creator, and that's ex nihilo. That means out of nothing. You know, there's nothing on this top of this pulpit. And a creator God could take and say, let there be whatever. Let there be a dog. And a dog would appear. Out of nothing. For us to make something, it takes something. But the creator God does it out of nothing. Who is Jesus? He is the creator. Verse 17, and he is before him, and all things consist. All things, by him all things consist, are held together. We talked about that before. Hebrews 1 says he upholds all things by the power of his word. And one day, it says on Peter, when he comes back, everything is going to be dissolved. You know why? Because this Jesus let go. Let go. He's holding the things together now. And he is one day going to leave go, and everything's going to go into chaos. The planets are going to fly out of orbit. The earth is going to melt. Things are going to happen. It's interesting to me. You school teachers probably know about atoms. Atoms are very small. I think there's at least 1,000 of them. 1,000 of them could fit on a pinhead. Something like that. I'm not even sure if I'm right there, but within that atom there is neutrons and protons. And those neutrons, one of them is charged negatively and one of them is charged positively. And they have to be in perfect balance to each other, or there would be a nuclear explosion. Somebody has said that we're only one mistake away from a nuclear meltdown at any time. And this Jesus is holding those things together. He holds all things together. Folks, who is Jesus? He holds all things together. Verse 18 says that he in all things he holds has the preeminence. He is the firstborn from the dead. He is before all things, and all things consist. In verse 17, he is ahead of me. He is ahead of everyone here. He is the head. He allows Donald Trump to be president. He allows Vladimir Putin to be the prime minister of Russia. He is the head of all things. Who is Jesus? Verse 25 of Colossians 1 said, Apostle Paul said, I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Jesus is the very fulfillment of the word of God. The Bible is the story of Jesus Christ. All the prophets that spoke of these days throughout Acts, when Jesus would start the church, when Jesus would bring his gospel. And it's an amazing story. You know, you have the works of Aristotle. You have the works of Homer. You have the works of Plato. And I don't know those fellows, but I understand that they were some great philosophers. And you know how many books are written about them? How many recorded works we have of them? Most of those men, we just have them referred to in the writings of other men. And we got the story of Jesus here. You have one in your lap. I have one up here on the pulpit. And we have it. It's the most popular book in the world. Why do you think that is? Because it's the story of redemption of Jesus Christ. The salvation, the gospel for us. It's an undiminished story, and no one, as long as this world stands, it'll be the story of Jesus. Oh yeah, communist regimes, totalitarian regimes have tried to rob it from us. Philosophers have tried to deny who Jesus was through philosophy. They haven't got it done, and I don't think they will, because it's a story preserved by an almighty God. And it's the story of Jesus. And more than that, we have redemption through his blood. Jesus' blood was being shed there at the cross. And it was the story of the ages. Wouldn't you like to have been there that day? Over in Revelations it says, the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. He was declared innocent by Pilate at the trial. He had lived a life without sin. They even had to look for false witnesses. They finally found a couple of the false witnesses that would testify against Jesus. He had followed the Jewish law perfectly. For envy, the Jews had delivered him. And then, at the crucifixion, something very interesting happened. Now, if somebody would turn out the lights in here right now, everyone that is sleeping would wake up, right? It would get dark. But at Calvary, it got really dark. Really dark. That day, about the sixth hour, it got dark. Now, if somebody turned out the lights here and the wind started blowing and the earth started shaking, and the building would start creaking and groaning, what would you girls do? You would be afraid. You would be afraid. I would be too. That's what happened at Calvary. They had an earthquake. And this Jesus, was giving his life. There was an earthquake, and then there was loud explosions and banging. And the rocks were being rent and breaking. That would certainly be scary, wouldn't it? The rocks breaking, the concrete breaking and heaving. That was what happened with this man on the cross. Jesus was something special. And finally, after that had happened, there was a big, burly Roman centurion probably veteran of many battles. And he is a type of fellow that had been there and done that and had seen it all. And those that were with him, they began to quake. And the big burly Roman centurion said, "Surely this was the Son of God." And then, that wasn't the end of the story. Somewhere right around Calvary there, the graves began to open. And people began to come out of the grave. They were saints, and they went into the holy city. What an amazing day that people came out of the grave when this man died. And you know, you think about people, think about your parents. I think about my mom just now. She died in this spring. She came out of her grave and started walking down the road. I would say, wow, that's what happened. That's what happened. And then the temple that was in Jerusalem, that very sacred temple, you heard something going inside the Holy of Holies. Behind the Shekinah glory, where the priests went every year, and the veil that was there was ripped in twain. These were all happenings on the day of crucifixion when this man died, Jesus. And the veil was rent in twain, symbolizing that now Sarah Knowlt can have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And Tim Berge have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and the priest no longer has to go behind the veil. Who is Jesus? Isaiah 53:6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Our sins, they're laid there on Jesus Christ. Ezekiel 18:4 said, "Behold, all things are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. And the soul that sinneth, it shall die." That's you and me. That's everyone sitting here today at the age of accountability. You're going to die outside of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Without the shedding of blood is no remission of sins. That's an eternal principle of God. And they were sitting there one day in the Trinity, Holy Spirit, God the Father, and the Son. Records that account over in Hebrews 10. Jesus said, I'll go. Because burnt offerings and sins, that doesn't do the job. He said, I'll go. And And so he went. Isaiah 53:11 says, "And he shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied by his knowledge, shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." That Jesus is bearing our iniquities. Iniquities. He bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. He went to the tomb after the cross. He was buried there. He was in the tomb. And an amazing thing happened. The disciples went to the tomb and they looked around and all they saw was the grave clothes and the stone was rolled away. And they said the memorable words, "He is risen. He is risen." Then before real men and real women, he ascended to heaven. And he is there waiting. We don't know when. But he is coming back again. And we have this day to remember Jesus. Third point. Who do you say Jesus is? Who do you say Jesus is? I like the words of Thomas. It was so simple and direct. Thomas, after he had saw the prints of the nails in his hands and the scars on Jesus' hands, after he rose, he said, "My Lord and my God." My Lord and my God. Who is Jesus? I hope, I trust that you can say with Thomas that he is my Lord and he is my God. The Apostle Paul went about preaching and warning every man for the whole purpose of presenting us perfect in Christ Jesus. He said he labors, he strives, he took many things for his being a preacher. Can you say with the Apostle Paul and Thomas, "My Lord and my God"? That's who Jesus is. Praise God. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 11. It's a tradition that we read these verses at communion time. Verses 23 through 27. We're going to do it again. We make no apologies for tradition of this nature. These words are, let's just read it together. Let's just read it together. Verse 23. Everyone together. "For I have received of the Lord that which I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said," let's hear some volume, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, and he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye eat of it, drink of it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. We're going to do that right now. We'll ask Brother Nelson to prepare the emblems.
Was Brother Ron to come and help serve the emblems?